For the past few weeks, there's been a very small contingent that has made it each of the last several weeks. I think one week we had about 40 or 50, and one week we had about 10 or 15, and next week we had 30 or so. But we that were able, most of us live close by and were able to get here through the snow and the ice, continued on in our study of 1 Corinthians. And while you were away, if you were away, we covered chapter 8 and last week much of chapter 9. And the overarching theme of that portion of the text, the 1 Corinthians that we've been looking at for many months now, the main question that Paul has been dealing with is the question about our rights and freedoms as Christians. What do we have the right to do or not to do? How are we free to live our Christian life? Chapter 8 specifically was dealing with a question that it seems the Corinthians had written to Paul about. Corinth, as you remember, was a city full of pagan idolatry and worship. There were many different temples given over to many different gods, and a lot of sacrifice was made in those temples. And the meat that was left over, and there was usually a large amount left over, was used in not only restaurants that were built in the temple areas, but then the leftovers from there were taken and sold in the markets. And a lot of the believers in Corinth were struggling with this issue. Is it okay to eat this meat? And some of the members of the church were demanding their right to eat whatever they wanted to eat. And others were demanding their right to say, no, you can't eat that. There are restrictions on your freedom. And so this tension that was bubbling over in the church had been addressed to Paul, and they had asked for a definitive answer. They wanted the judge to rule so that they could move forward with confidence that they were right. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. We talked about that last week. There were some that wanted to eat whatever they wanted to eat, and there were some that wanted to tell others what they wanted to tell them and to require them to walk in obedience. So now they'd laid the dilemma before Paul, and they'd ask for a definitive answer. But what we saw was Paul refusing to give a definitive answer to the question regarding meat. He's not going to set up boundaries on the freedoms that we have in Christ. Paul refuses to put parameters around our lives in Jesus. Instead, what he does in chapter 9 is he uses himself as an example of being willing to give up our rights for the sake of the gospel. Paul is going to emphasize over and over again throughout the text that we have rights, we have freedoms, and those are inalienable to us in Christ. Christ has set us free. He has given us freedom. But now, as followers of Christ, we need to be willing to give up whatever rights and whatever freedom we have for the sake of the gospel. In the portion of the text that we considered last week, Paul talked about his personal rights as an apostle. He goes to great lengths in chapter 9 to defend his apostleship, to show how he indeed was an apostle of Christ. He had seen the risen Lord. He had been called by God to go to the Gentiles and to bring the message of the gospel. He argued and articulated to the church that his right as an apostle included the right to be supported by the ones to whom he ministered. He goes to great lengths in that portion of the text in chapter 9 to talk about how essential it is for the church, for the people of God, to support those who serve in the church of God. Those whose calling and whose life has been given to the kingdom of God in ministry and service to the church in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ should receive support from those to whom they minister. Paul goes on to say that he himself is has this right. This is his right as an apostle. But in order to show forth the glory of God in his own calling in Corinth, he is going to forego any right that he has, any freedom that he has, any obligation that the church would have to him in order to be free in his proclamation of the gospel. We talked about last week how Paul did this in part because in Corinth there was a particular problem with the desire that people had for knowledge. You know, part of the beginning of the letter dealt with the different schools of philosophy, the different camps of loyalty to different teachers in the church, and how in Corinth quite often teachers would go into the city square and they would begin to teach and they would gather students around them, and those that had the means to pay were often given more knowledge, secret knowledge. And a lot of teachers made themselves very rich by having people pay to gain this secret knowledge. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, particularly because of their context, that is not what I'm about. I'm not about getting wealthy. I'm not about giving out knowledge or information about the gospel for pay. I am here to do this freely. And Paul wants the church to see how a right, his right, can be given up for the sake of the gospel. And so that leads us then into the text this morning that we read earlier at the beginning of our time in worship, where Paul now challenges the church in Corinth. And he challenges us to see that our rights and our freedoms must take a back seat to the work of God's kingdom. Anything that we feel is ours by right, any freedom that we would demand, must take a back seat to the gospel and the work of God's kingdom. Listen again to how Paul puts it in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, this is a familiar analogy in Paul's writing and in other places in the New Testament. The idea of the Christian life as a race being run. One of the most familiar times that analogy is used, I quoted earlier in the service from Hebrews chapter 12, in the first verse, where the author of that letter says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Throwing off those things that hinder, running with perseverance the race set before us, echoes Paul's call here in verse 24, that we run in such a way as to get the prize. Well, what kind of effort does it take to get the prize? Paul says in the first part of verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, pointing to the fact that our lives as athletes in the faith, as followers of Christ, requires strict training. The strict training Paul was pointing to here would have been familiar to the Corinthians, especially in light of the analogy that Paul is using in terms of running and boxing and fighting. The strict training would have been well known to the Corinthians because Corinth was the home of the Isthmian Games that were held every other year. They were much like the Olympic contest. They were great games that were held in Corinth where the entire Greco-Roman world focused on athletic glory. Athletes would come from around the Greco-Roman world to compete in races and fights for great glory. And so athletes would give their all to their training. You know, there's a huge difference between the average person and a world-class athlete. I was thinking about that just this week. Phyllis and I went for a walk the other day after the snow had fallen to Patterson Park. And all of the hills in the park, both the large park and the small park, were full of not just kids, adults, all sorts of people on inner tubes and sleds and toboggans and different things flying down the hills in the park. But what caught my eye was one young man who was trying to master the snowboard, you know, standing up on his snowboard and buckling his feet into the straps and trying to make his way down a steep hill in the park. And he was making a gallant effort, but he spent more time on his seat than he did on his feet. But I was pretty impressed with him and his desire to get better and to become, you know, proficient at making his way down the hill on the snowboard. That's one picture, if you will, of an athlete in training. Well, then Marlene sent me a message and she said, "Pastor Paul, did you hear the news? My cousin, Justin Reeder, won a gold medal yesterday in the World Cup Championships in Moscow in Russia." How about that? A little boy, I think he's from Middle River. Marlene's cousin. Marlene Wieselich's cousin won a gold medal in snowboarding. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? He won a gold medal. Well, I looked it up online, and this is what Justin had to say. "Today was a great day. Crossing the line to win was a feeling of pure elation. It was the culmination of years of hard work." First thing Justin said when he crossed the finish line, "What joy, what a great feeling, but it was the result of years of hard work." And if you go online and read Justin's story, he started off years ago and tried his best to attain that glory in the snowboarding world and never was able to make it. He quit. And then after a while, he decided to come back and he made it to the Olympic Games back in 2014. And then this year, finally, won his first gold medal in world championship. Paul is saying to us that the same type of discipline, the same type of training is essential in our lives in Christ. As we seek to win the prize to which we have been called in Christ Jesus, as we seek to be the people that He's created us to be, to do the work of His kingdom in the world. And again, thinking of what's going on in Corinth and the context out of which Paul is speaking, all of the problems that exist in the church and the divisions that he is addressing, and even their call for their own rights and their freedom, Paul is saying, you got to lay all those things aside. Put them aside for the sake of the gospel, just as if you were training to win a gold medal. It's much like what the author of the letter to the Hebrews said in the verse that we just read, throwing off everything that hinders. Now, that compares to me to what Paul is saying about our rights and freedom. There's all sorts of things in life that there's nothing wrong with, that the Scripture does not forbid in our lives, that oftentimes can even be admirable pursuits. But for us that have been called heavenward in Christ Jesus, the ones who have been called to do the work of the kingdom, things that are oftentimes fine and even good in our lives might hinder us in running the race that has been set before us. If you're going to pursue a gold medal in snowboarding or try to win the marathon in the Olympic Games, you might ought to forego the bacon double cheeseburger with mushrooms and special sauce for a snack every afternoon. Throw it off. Set it aside. It won't do you any good in making you into the athlete you need to be. It might hinder you in the race that you've been called to. What about us? What are those things that may be fine and good, but somehow hinder us or keep us from being the people that God's called us to be, keeping us from running the race in such a way as to win the prize? How do we spend our time? If someone were to look at us to try to determine what it is that we're preparing for in life, they might say, well, he's a professional television watcher. The amount of time they spend watching TV, boy, they are at the top of their game. They know every pop culture trend. They know all the news. They know the latest and best actors, who won the Academy Awards. All of that is in line because the amount of time that we've spent investing in entertainment. Is that hindering us from running the race that we've been called to? What about our career ambitions? Again, God's called us and created us to work, and especially to care for and provide for our loved ones. But when our job or our career and our ambitions for more money and more success and more acclaim keeps us from the things that God has created us and called us to be in Christ and the race that we've been called to run, those are things that hinder. And we need to set them aside. Throw them off, as Paul says. Be willing to throw them off. Rid ourselves of them. That goes without even saying what the author of Hebrews goes on to articulate, the sin that so easily entangles. What sins in your life are keeping you from really being the person that God wants you to be? Give those things up to the Lord. Repent and turn to Him in faith and ask Him to help you to train, to discipline yourself, and to experience His grace and His strength and His mercy to be the person that He's called you to be. Well, another question that we need to answer, though, as we think about Paul's words to us here in these verses is, what is our motivation? What is it that we're pursuing? Paul talks about here in verses 25 again, those who compete in the games go into strict training, they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. It's funny, as I was studying the passage this week and reading commentators, it's interesting how often commentators come to different conclusions and see different things, or they find different historical tidbits. And when the commentators that I read this week were talking about the crown that will not last, most often they talked about what we would imagine, a laurel wreath that was given to a victor in a race. And it was often described as a pine wreath that was woven together for the champion to wear. But many of the commentators said the crown was made out of wilted celery. I have no idea where that came from, but it would make sense that why would you pursue a crown of wilted celery? You know, it's I don't even like celery very much. You know, it doesn't. Not what we would pursue. That's not a motivation. Obviously, the motivation for the athletes in those games was the glory, not the wilted celery. But irregardless, what they were pursuing was temporary. You know, as much as I'm amazed by Justin's accomplishment at winning the World Cup of Grand Slalom snowboard racing, how many of you even knew such a thing existed before this morning? Most of us didn't even have any idea there was such a thing. It's a fleeting glory, if you will. And that's not, again, not to diminish Justin's accomplishments, but a fleeting glory at best. Paul is reminding us that our goal and our prize that we are pursuing is incorruptible. It is a crown that will last forever. And Paul is saying for us to have the proper motivation to discipline ourselves in the right way, we must do so with the eternal kingdom of God in view. Living our lives with the renewal of all things in view. Living our lives with the end of brokenness in view. Leading our lives, running the race with the conquest of death in view. God's eternal kingdom as our motivation. N.T. Wright on the cover of our bulletins puts it this way. The Christian is called to live in the present as someone who will inherit that incorruptible, deathless new body when God makes the whole world new. Paul's going to push us to that end even more in chapter 15 when we get there in our study of the letter, when he talks about the glorious resurrection body and that day when death will be defeated forever. How are we living our lives today? Are we living them for a temporary crown? For fleeting, momentary happinesses in life? Are we living them for the accolades of others around us? Or are we just trying to avoid discomfort and conflict? How many of us, though, truly live each and every day of our lives with the resurrection in view? The cross of Jesus in view, a cross that is empty, with Christ having conquered death through His own death and having conquered the grave through His resurrection and having promised us that we too will have a resurrection like His when we trust in Him. You know, it's interesting how hard some people will work for something temporal. You know, my boys have invested a lot of life in water polo. Again, how many of you have ever seen a water polo game? You're probably closer connected to water polo than most people in the world. You hear me talk about it all the time. And you still have probably never even seen a game. And yet my boys have invested hours and hours and hours and hours of their lives in that. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm proud of them and the work they've done and their accomplishments. But it's a temporal thing. You know, Carpenter's getting ready to start his senior season. And when he's done with that, he may play his last water polo game ever. It's a temporary thing. How many of us work as hard as they have worked at that for something that will last forever? The eternal kingdom of God, where we will have a body that will never, ever die. Listen to what Paul says as he continues in the text. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul is saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to train myself. I'm going to bring my body into submission so that I might glorify God in all that I do. Now, a lot of people might ask the question, is Paul saying here you can lose your salvation? You can lose the prize? He begins this portion of the text. Do you know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Is Paul saying that only one of us is going to win the prize? Indeed not. As we look at all that Paul has to say, particularly what he has to say in this letter, we know that there isn't a disqualification for those who are in Christ. Our salvation is not dependent upon how fast we run the race or how well we run the race, how disciplined we are in our training or how much we accomplish in and of ourselves. None of those things are what brings the prize. That is the work of Christ and Christ alone. But He does call us to the pursuit of a disciplined life for His glory and honor and for the sake of His eternal kingdom. That's why in chapter 3, Paul spends time talking about that judgment where our works and our efforts will be judged. In chapter 3, Paul writes and says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Our salvation is not dependent upon how well you and I run the race. It has been accomplished in Christ Jesus. When he was nailed to the cross, your sin and my sin, when we put our faith in him, when we ask for the forgiveness of our sins through his shed blood, his death on the cross has secured our victory. The prize is already won. But he calls us now then to live in faith and to walk in obedience and to discipline ourselves and train ourselves for the race set before us. that we might be about the work of His kingdom, and that the church might grow, and that the lost might be won. As Paul said at the end of the text last week, when he says, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. That the lost would be won, and that the kingdom of God would advance. May that be true in our lives today. What is it that we need to throw off? What is it that hinders us? What is it that keeps us from being the people that God is calling us to be? May we, in faith, look to the Lord and ask Him for the strength and the discipline to live in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work of Jesus. We thank You for the finished work that He accomplished on the cross. We thank You for His resurrection and His victory over the grave. And Lord, as we consider our own lives and we consider what we have been called to, we ask, Lord, that You would help us to live each and every day with the resurrection in view, that we would be a people longing for that day in Your eternal kingdom, where You will make all things new, where You will fix all that is broken, where You will supply all that is missing, where You will wipe every tear from our eyes, where death will be defeated and You will live with us forever. Help us to live today and every day with that day in view. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.